Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org.
Defining moments. Mental health. Spiritual health. They're all intertwined, you know. They're all intertwined because everything begins and ends with the fact that in the midst of our most difficult circumstances, God has a plan. I always wonder what God's plan was for me. What is His permissive will? What is His perfect will? And as I was thinking about this, something that came to mind for me was God's perfect will. I thought about this. God's perfect will was that from maybe Genesis 3 on, that it wouldn't have happened. The man would not have fallen. The man would make choices to serve Him. Later on in Scripture, you hear, "As for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord." God, in His plan, recognized that we would make choices that would change the outlook of our life, but it never changed the outlook of God's plan. You see, if God did not give us the choice to make the wrong choice, then we're robots. I've noticed now that when you go online, when you're trying to get information, that they have these pictures they show you to prove that you're not a robot. And you have to pick out the lights, or you have to pick out the bicycle in 6 different pictures, and I've never passed one yet. They're so hard to do. And then, of course, then your imagination runs wild. Well, what if there's one that I can't see there and I click on that one? If only life was that easy that we could pick and choose and everything would be okay. But part of the issue is this. Part of the issue is that we are fallen. Sin happened. But long before sin happened, Jesus happened. He's always been. God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been. And so when I think of defining moments when it comes to mental health, I kind of changed my title on you here. Defining moments in mental and spiritual health. Because the answer begins and ends with the person named Jesus, and to the cause for which He came, you and I. He cared so much. He's never stopped caring, you know. I think those of you that are parents today, there's nothing that will stop you from loving your children. Nothing. They may make some choices you don't agree with. You may not be on the same page, but you know something? They're family. A mother's love, a father's love for their children never ceases. And God's love for you and I never ceases. I think if we could have changes in our lives in the last hour, day, month, year, what would you change about your life if you could? What would you keep the same? So many choices. You know, choices, my personal choices always involves, as I mentioned in Sunday school, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my deeds, and my gestures. It's what I do. They are choices. And the thing that impacts us are people, places, and circumstances. Because understand something, without people, places, and circumstances in your life, we wouldn't be here today. If your mother and father weren't here, you would not be here. God has created you special with a plan, with a purpose. In my role as a therapist, I introduced people to the journey by showing them this picture. It's a photo of a pathway. We don't know where it is going. Sometimes we don't even know how we got to where we're at today. Choices are always based on what we call a belief system. You can fill in the blank. Life will work for me if. What would you put? What would you say? Would you say that today, here and now, life is working for you? I like this sign. It's a photo of a sign going various directions. And sometimes it feels like we're going all those directions at one time. We have so many choices to make, so many directions that will lead us to that next place, that next moment in our lives. Sometimes, though, we don't think through the choices. We just move in whatever direction the path takes us. And often, as I said before, though that path involves people, places, and circumstances. I got my first bike when I was 11 years old. We were a poor family. I was so excited to get that bike. And I got that bike, and we had four people, four girls, two of them twins, Bonnie, Betsy, Kimberly, and Melody, that lived beside us. They were terrorists before terrorists were known. They would bug us so much. And one day, Kimberly, I learned how to ride my bike, and as I was riding my bike down this, it's like a sidewalk, but it's just where cars park. And went for quite a while, and there were no cars, so I was riding my bike, and Kimberly, just as I would get going, would either grab the bike, but more often than not, she would stop right in front of me. And you know, I had a choice to make, because she stood in front of me, and I was new at riding this bike, and what I would do is, as I was riding the bike, she'd stand in front of me, and I'd panic. And then I came up with it. I knew how to fix the problem. And so on one day when Kimberly was doing what she does, I decided to do something very different. You see, what I did is I rode my bike, I wasn't thinking of the consequences, because there's always consequences to choices. I rode my bike and I saw Kimberly standing there, and I realized if I went really fast, I could run her over. And my legs have never gone so fast, nor has she fallen so fast. But you know, after that day, she never stood in the way again. But I was grounded from my bike for a year. 1 year. Consequences to everything we say and do and think. We're not aware of those consequences until sometimes we're in the storm. There's two kinds of storms that are out there today. And when we go through storms, every person here goes through them. When we go through storms, you see the first picture on the left, top left there. That is the Grand Canyon, by the way. I've been there 6 times, and I have to confess, I did not take that picture. I wish I would have. But we see storms that come from a distance. We can see them coming. We can prepare for them. But there's another kind of storm. The storm that is right in your face is right there. There are times where the path becomes overwhelming. In times of storms, it has been known that we focus so sharply on the storms that often we don't think of where God fits into the storms. You see, storms can be so overwhelming that we have to stop and think and actually invite God into our presence in the midst of the storm. There's a lot of storms happening right now. And I've observed it, and I've watched. You watch COVID and what's happening, and I came across this thing, and it says this: when we pray, God hears more than we say, answers more than we ask, gives more than we can imagine in his own time and in his own way. The crisis events that are impacting the world right now, in my field, from the psychology side of my field, mental health issues have gone up 30%. Domestic violence, 30%. Suicides, 30%. Depression, anxiety, things that people are going through, and the reason they're going through them is they're reaching a breaking point. And when we reach a breaking point, we have to have something, someone to turn to. Unfortunately, some people have got to the place of anguish and despair and have taken their lives. We need to get back to the basics as Christians. Simple faith, simple loving, simple caring, simple sharing. Get back to the basics of what the faith was. Jesus, when he came, he went to minister to people. He came to change lives. He came to give his life so in the process that we go through today, we can have hope for our tomorrow. We can have hope in the midst of difficult circumstances. We need to focus on the path that God has for us. Maybe one of the things that we need to get back to is recognizing one thing, and it reassures me. God never gives you a do-over, but he constantly gives start-overs. We can't do over the hurts. We can't do over the difficulties and the struggles that we go through. Let's get back to simplifying what life is all about. The message that we give today is actually pretty simple. It's recognizing that when we are born, we may be born with a predisposition. We may be born where God has allowed us to be depressed or anxious. That he's allowed it for a purpose. Some people have what we call clinical depression. And what we have to do is do everything we can to get the help that we need to deal with the issues that we're dealing with. And you know what it starts with? It starts with the simple truth of who we are. What am I struggling with? What is the battle I'm going through? Taking the path to change requires that we recognize that without God, we cannot change. The change will be temporary at best. Mental health. Be careful. Be careful. A lot of people that struggle with mental health issues aren't so careful sometimes. Not because they don't want to be, because they're not aware. I cannot change things that I am not aware of. When people are going through mental health issues, we want to start with recognizing the people that are struggling should never be alone. To stew about it. To think about it. You see, when someone's depressed, often they don't want anyone around. But withdrawing normally means isolation, and isolation is not a good place to go. We have to connect with people to get help from people. The second thing I share is seek help from others. When you're going through a difficult time, your perception of things will change to the point that your realities will change. A little hill becomes a mountain. And what we need to do is be willing to say, listen, Lord, what can you do to help? And we need to ask as a church, what can we do to help? You know, Scripture tells us to meditate on his words day and night in Psalm 1. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, and pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Maybe I need to get back to asking God to be a part of the process. Come to God, God tells us. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When I've spoken on mental issues before, I've taken them to probably my favorite scripture in the Bible. It's an odd scripture to have as a favorite. It's found in Mark 16. I want you to think of the circumstances that brought these women to the tomb. They loved. They cared. They put their whole heart into believing and learning and loving Jesus. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? I was reading the Message Bible. It has such an amazing phrase that is so good for our topic today. You know what it was? They worried out loud to each other. They worried out loud to each other. Don't we do that? We have these worries and these concerns. In 2009, Toyota, the car company, said that it would have to replace the accelerator pedals on about 4 million recalled vehicles in the United States. Because what would happen is when you're driving your car, the gas pedal would get stuck. And so you'd be flying instead of driving. Maybe what we need to do is we need a recall. We need to take a step back and recognize that sometimes our lives don't function properly. It doesn't mean you're wrong or you're in the wrong place making the wrong choice if you're depressed or anxious or whatever the issue might be. Maybe you're just hurting. Maybe you're just struggling. When I saw the phrase, they worried out loud to each other, in the Message Bible, I thought, you know, there's some people that actually that teach that because Scripture teaches you should never worry, that somehow you're now wrong and not right before God because you worry. It says, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I read that Scripture, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And I stopped there. I got it beat. I'm anxious in everything. And I took the scripture out of context only for the main reason that it's so hard to have my focus on who Jesus is and the plan he has for us in the midst of when I'm struggling. When you're struggling, there's not one person in this church that hasn't had a moment of struggle, that hasn't had a battle. All you have to do is to go to Matthew chapter 4, where when Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil attacked him in every area that he was most vulnerable in at that moment. It's a taboo subject, you know. Mental health, mental illness. People don't get up one day and say, you know, Sammy, I would love to live with depression. Let's give it a shot. People don't choose to feel down and discouraged, but they certainly get there. Know that people don't choose to struggle, but sometimes we become overwhelmed. I wonder when we go to this scripture if they were overwhelmed. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, verse 4, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered in the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting in the right side, and they were alarmed. They give very descriptive words. Years ago, Jude and I went to Israel, and we went to the tomb, and I didn't know what I was expecting. We went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried, or so they believed, and we walked in there, and I didn't know what to expect. I walked in, and it was cold. It was dreary. It was discouraging. And Jude tapped me, and she said, "You know he's risen. The tomb is supposed to feel like this." Now, I also know that when we went in the tomb, just like any cave, I detest the dark. So being the leader of the home and wanting to affirm my wife and who she is, when we've gone to that tomb or we've gone to a cave where it's really dark, I let her go first because I want to be sure it's safe. But just as we go into that tomb that was so dark, we have these dark moments in our lives. Be careful. We can walk away from a difficult circumstance and be in a worse place. The angel said, "Don't be alarmed." He said, "You were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Look at these words. Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Be careful that you don't make light of things. If something is bothering you, something is hurting you, something you're concerned about, be careful. Don't let it stew in you. Go and talk to someone. Share. Let people know that, you know something? I'm struggling with this. I'm hurting. The second thing, besides being careful, be thoughtful. I learned this a long time ago. Our biggest struggle is our thought life. Our church just began a men's Bible study, and the small group is entitled "Man in the Mirror." When we struggle, we see things differently in that mirror. What was once obvious becomes obscured by the weight of the burden. We see things differently, we think differently, we act differently. We were talking to these men about what they see in the mirror, and one said, "You know, I don't even look at the mirror in the morning." And I said, "Why don't you?" "I don't like what I see." I said, how do you know that if you've never looked in the mirror? We need to look in the mirror and understand that the reflection of where you're at in your journey is not necessarily a reflection of where Jesus is at in your life. If we could only embrace how much God cares about us. You see, when one is struggling, we tend to view life within tunnel vision, one-dimensional thinking. We may get to the place where we feel suspicious, jealous, envious. We may be sensitive to slights, never forgive, or hang on to criticism. It all starts in my mind. If I said to you, "Can you name three people you absolutely trust? Three people that you can go to and say, 'Listen, I've really been struggling with. For a long time, mental health and mental illness are things I think for maybe more often than not is not talked about.'" It takes a lot of courage to deal with the issues that need to be dealt with. I'm so respectful of your church, Kevin, that you're at a place where you're doing a topic that is relevant to every single person alive. Because we all struggle at some point. It's not a weakness that we struggle. It's a time for us to get to the place where we think, where we become thoughtful about what brought me to this place in my life. I have a boy, a young man, that I've been working with. He contacted me the other day, just with a text. He talked about the fact how he didn't want to live anymore and how much he was struggling, how much he was battling. And this is different than the other person I was telling you about earlier. How much he didn't want to live. And so we talked, and in his talking, he was talking about the fact that life was not worth living and I hated myself. I had to ask myself, what do you do when someone says this? How do we help people? And I think that I needed to get to a place, first and foremost, that he made a commitment to me. On this day, he made a commitment. It was really interesting. I told him, well, listen, if you're at a place where you're contemplating doing this, the first people I have to contact is your parents, just to let them know. Because no matter where you're at in your journey, they would much rather you be alive to talk about it than not alive. He was hurting so much. And so finally I got him on the topic of the fact that, will you give me 1 hour of your life? One moment of your life. I need you to commit to me that on Monday, which is tomorrow, that you will commit to sit down with me and lay it all on the line. By the way, it won't be an hour. It could be 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. The longest session I've had in my year, in all the years I've been doing this, was 17 hours. 17 hours of being 10 feet from a person, trying to convince them that their life was worth living and that they had value. I think we need to get to the place, we look at the mixed feelings that these women had at the tomb. They were all normal feelings. Can you imagine for a moment with me what Mary went through when she saw her son being put to death? Think she had any issues? Think she struggled? It's interesting, over the years, they've come up with so many labels to identify so many problems without the solutions. It's amazing. I have a book that's called The Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It is 900 pages. And what's amazing about the book is it covers every disorder that we could have from their perspective, but not one solution. Isn't that amazing? The solution starts with Jesus. The solution starts with a verse here that actually tells us something about Peter. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Why? Why in Scripture that would God see fit to put that phrase in there? Go tell his disciples and Peter. You don't think that Peter was struggling? He had betrayed the person he loved most in his life. Jesus said he would do it. But Jesus also said in the Bible that after you've raised from doing that, Jesus actually identified that he was praying for Peter. How many at home have a prayer list? People you pray for. Anybody? I have a question for you. I wonder what would be on God's prayer list for you and I. He's our advocate. He prays for us. When we're at a place where we have nothing left but nothing, we have everything. We have Jesus praying for us. Can you imagine? Lord, could you please tell me what you are praying for me for today? I wonder what the list would be. I wonder what he would pray for you and for me. When we're at the most difficult parts of our lives. We've all been there. Be careful. Be thoughtful. Be thankful. Be thankful that it is really hard. I met a girl. She was having a panic attack. She was having a hard time breathing. She was shaking. She was crying. We'll call her Jane Doe. Please forgive me, Jane Doe, if you go to this church and your name happens to be the same. So Jane Doe is there having a panic attack, and I came and I saw her having the panic attack, and I stopped and I gave my name, and I said, Jane. I didn't say Jane, it wasn't her name. I first of all asked her name. And she finally got out the word Jane. I said, Jane, I want you to look at me. And she had a hard time doing that. I said, look at me. And all I want you to do is repeat after me. That's it. Repeat after me. And she's watching. I said, 100. And she finally said 100. 97. And she repeated 97. 95. And then I said, let's keep going. We're going to go down by twos together. And we're going to go as far as we have to go. We did 93, 92, 90, 88, 86. We got down to 50. Her panic attack was over. Done. Totally. How is that possible? You see, she couldn't focus on having the panic attack and thinking about the numbers and counting down at the same time. She had to shift her mind. We as believers need to be at a place where we're willing to shift our mind. Being thankful for the person and not necessarily thankful for the place they're at in their journey. We have to get back to the person seeing themselves and not seeing or believing that first and foremost they're depressed and then they have an identity. Peter, I've no doubt, struggled. Everybody on that day when Jesus died on the cross would have struggled. You can't watch someone go through that kind of trauma without being impacted. God didn't design it for us to watch that, to hear the cry, to try to figure out when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That in his dying moments, he forgave, and his forgiveness released them. His forgiveness released them. There's help. For anyone that goes through mental health issues, that starts with a spiritual connection issue. It might mean people have to go to the doctor. That's fine. I had one client many years ago that kept on talking about being suicidal. And I remember like 6 months later, the parents said to me, you haven't helped him one little bit. Why is he even coming to you? I said, well, we have helped a little bit. Oh, yeah, what's that? He's breathing. He's alive. He's coming and asking questions and doing the search. Your son is alive. I was sharing this morning with the Sunday school class. I've just started working with some parents who just a few weeks ago, their son, 17 years old, committed suicide. I can't even explain the deepness of the grieving they're going through. They're broken. They don't want to go on themselves. And I said to them, you know, you have an older son and a younger daughter. Is it worth fighting for them? Is it worth working through what you're going through? This is not going to heal overnight. People get this idea that when you grieve that there's a time limit. Okay, it's been a year. Move on. I know people that are grieving 2, 5, 10 years because that loss has left a place, an achingness in their heart. And that ache will always be there. But there's moments where it's lessened by their focusing on what God has for them, who God brings into their path. These people that have lost their son, I'm going to tell you this, one day, somewhere along the line, they're going to have an amazing, amazing opportunity to help other parents that are going through this. Because I've met the other parents. Maybe the case that has impacted me the most wasn't a case I was even working on. My prayer partner's son, 4 years ago, I was at camp, and I got a call from Nathan's father, Mark. Mark is my prayer partner. And the Bible uses a phrase, weeping and wailing. Have you heard the phrase? If there was any time that I wondered what that looked like, it was with Mark on that day. He just said, Gavin, how fast can you get here? And he said, Nathan's dead. It stunned me because I knew Nathan. Nathan knew what I did as a therapist. He knew what the work I did, and we didn't even talk about it, but he never sought out the help. You know why? Worry, fear, doubt, guilt, and shame block people from getting help. Especially shame. It's shame that keeps the moments that we need the help the most. It prevents us from pursuing that. But you know, love, joy, peace, patience. We talk about kindness, caring, sharing, and forgiveness. You know something? That is the alternative to living in despair. We need Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. The more we as a church, whether it be the church here, whether it be the church I pastor at, the more we are equipped to loving people where they're at, accepting them where they're at, and walking them through their journey, that's what the church is all about. Yes, they may need some professional help. They may need medication. But most importantly, they need to be loved and cherished and cared for. And you know, I think this is the second time I've been in your church. And I know the one thing I've appreciated most about your church is it's a loving church. People care here. You know how I know you care? You're here. You're here. And may God bless you for that always. Let's pray.